Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Our sermon for this morning is from St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we have a little different telling than what we read this morning, but it's still the same story, isn't it? 40 days of Lent has come to an end. We descended into the dark places of our sin, into those places that drove our Savior to the cross. For Mary, that Easter morning, the very first one, it was a pretty wild ride. She'd never forget this. She went to visit her rabbi's tomb. She was carrying along spices and whatnots to dress his body yet again. She had a couple of other ladies in tow. And when they arrived, the tomb was empty. Someone had taken Jesus's body. Now, I don't know, but she probably thought it was that darn Sanhedrin who had him put to death in the first place. They probably dragged off his body to do something with it, or so no one could claim that he rose from the dead like he kept saying that he was going to. She ran back and told the guys, Jesus's body is gone. Then, as John tells it, he and Peter went running for the tomb. Now, John irritates me because he's a skinny little guy, and apparently he runs fast, and he has to make a point, I got there first. I played rugby for years, and I was always the guy at the end of the line holding up the back. The tomb is empty. John and Peter arrive, and they don't know what to make of it. You see, Jesus had just spent 3 years telling him, I'm going to die, I'm going to be put to death, and then in 3 days I'll rise from the dead. But they didn't get it, and nor would they really understand until the day of Pentecost, that day when the lights went on and everyone said, oh, that's what he was saying. Mary stuck around for a bit, and then she saw a couple of angels who asked her why she was weeping. She turned around, and there she was met by Jesus the gardener. She didn't realize who he was at the time. And it was Jesus. When he spoke to her, she understood who he was, and she worshiped him. And he said, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. And so she ran back, and she told the guys what happened, and everyone thought that she was hysterical. You hear the same story year after year, and perhaps you think it's good religious stuff. But how often do you stop to consider, what does this mean for me? So this Easter, I ask you, what does Easter mean to you? It doesn't mean that it's a day that you go to church to appease mom or grandma, although that may be one of the main sources of you coming today. But it means that you have a Savior. St. Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If for this life only you have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. If Christ has not raised from the dead, we could have just slept in this morning and gone to brunch. But Christ is raised from the dead. We come to church, some of us only on Christmas and Easter, and maybe the occasional day here or there, Mother's Day or whatever. And we think that the church is a place of religiosity, full of pious, moralistic teachings, platitudes, telling us not to drink too much or whatever you might think that it is. And if you do this or don't do that, then God will be happy with you. I've got to tell you something. You can never do anything that will make God happy with you. Nor can you do anything that will make him hate you. He loved you from the moment of your conception. Before you could do anything at all, God loved you with a grace and a forgiveness and a mercy that you will never comprehend fully. He loved you from the moment of your conception, and he loves you to death. all the way to your grave. The church isn't a hospital, as many people say. It's not here to teach you to be a better person, to make you more moral or more pious. It's not here to teach you to judge all those dirty people out there, anything like that. We only really want to be a better person in a way that pleases God when we realize how terrible we really are and how merciful and forgiving He really is to us. You don't have to clean up your act to be a Christian. You don't have to clean up your act to come to church. God loves you even in the midst of your sin, even when you're doing those things that you know are wrong. I know this because He loves me in the same way. I warn you, though, those sins that you probably don't want to give up, those sins that if you became a good churchgoer would, you know, you'd have to get rid of, those sins you don't have to get rid of. But when God's grace and mercy, His forgiveness, has His way with you, you're going to start to hate those things. They're going to become abhorrent to you. I'm not here to tell you to stop doing this or that. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ died for all of those sins too. And He bled and suffered with the suffering that your sins demand, and my sins too. God insisted on a blood sacrifice to atone for sin. Your sin, my sin, it's all so egregious before God. And you and I are incapable of making any atonement for our own sins. That's why God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. The second person of the Holy Trinity, God Himself, came into this world for you. He was tempted in every way. And yet He alone didn't give in to that temptation. He alone lived a righteous life. And He did it on your behalf because you have no righteousness of your own. Nothing that's of any value to God anyway. The church is not here to make you behave, because the church is not a hospital, like I said. It's a slaughterhouse. In the waters of holy baptism, you were murdered. You were laid to death in Christ, in His grave with Him, even as He was murdered for your sin. There in baptism, the old sinful self within you was laid to death, even as you share in Christ's death. Then you were raised to new life, a life in Christ. You have been baptized. You have been given Christ's resurrection. If you or your kids have not been baptized, let's take care of that as soon as possible. Give me a call at the church. We'll set up a time and a day. This is why we gather here. This is why we come here. Because that old sinful self that was put into a watery grave keeps popping back up to the surface over and over again, and we keep shoving his head back under the water as we confess our sins and hear of God's forgiveness and mercy for sinners. We've come to kill that old man and to rise new to eternal life. This is why we confess our sins. This is why we hear the words of forgiveness, holy absolution, as we're given to partake in our baptismal lives, our lives of resurrection. This is why we come to the Lord's table, to eat and drink of His very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to participate in the resurrection feast of the Lamb in His kingdom, which has no end. In this house of God, we come to die, and we come to be raised again to everlasting life. This is what Easter is about. This is why Jesus rose from the dead, so that you also would be raised anew to everlasting life. Christ Jesus lived perfection for you because you could not. Christ Jesus suffered in your place because a sinless, spotless sacrifice without blemish is required, and you couldn't provide that for yourself. Christ Jesus died, taking your place. He was punished for your sins and for mine. Christ Jesus descended into the places of the dead to proclaim His victory over death, devil, and your sin. Jesus rose victoriously from the dead. And in this, you have the promise of eternal life. Body and soul, you will be raised from the dead on the last day. And there you will be met face to face with God. And when confronted with our sins, we will have no answer except to point to Christ and say, "I'm with him." Then Christ will declare you not guilty for his sake. My dear brothers and sisters, you will ascend to the feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. You and I will partake in the most wild spectacle of eternal joy for all of eternity. There will be a feast of fine wines and fatted meats, as Isaiah tells us this morning. And with that, there will be no clogged arteries, no addiction, except only the addiction to such love and bliss for which there is no cure, nor would anyone ever seek one. You, my brothers and sisters, are made heirs of the one true God, princes and princesses of the kingdom of God. You have been brothered by the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings, as he died in your place and rose from the dead, as he baptizes you into his baptism, as he feeds you on his precious body and blood. You are bodied and blooded into Christ's kingdom, into the family of God, and into his eternal courts. You will not be found in the kingdom because of what you do or don't do. But you will be there because of what Christ has done for you, living perfection for you, suffering and dying in your place, being raised to eternal life, giving you that promise that you too, on the last day, will be raised in him. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.